Well, we've been looking at the life of Elijah over these past weeks, and we took a break over Christmas, and we've come back to almost the end of the story. And this is the passage where we find in 2 Kings chapter 2, Elijah and Elisha, as he's known in Scotland. In Wales, we'd call him Elisha. So if I start saying Elisha, you know I mean in Elisha. Okay, I'll try and remember that as I'm going along. But Elijah and Elisha together for the last time before the Lord takes Elijah to glory. Only two people we are told of in the scriptures who miraculously left this world without having to pass through death, and Elijah is one of them. And so we find in these verses then, this last few hours together as they share, going to different places on the way before God comes with that chariot and takes him into heaven. Three things then that God wants us to remember as they reflect together on this day as they walk side by side. Enoch before him walked with God and was no more, says the Bible. And so the Lord took him from this world, and he went into the presence of the Lord. Both these examples of Enoch and Elijah show us something of what will happen on the day when Jesus returns, and he will take us in a moment to be with him. And so when people say, how can that be? Well, it's already happened for two of God's people already. And so we're not all going to die. Some of us will be witnesses to all that's going to happen. And as I've said before, I used to wonder, would I rather be dead and raised first and be there at the front? Or do I want to stand back and watch it all happening and then be caught up together with those in the clouds? And as Carl said, it's not my decision. It's already made. God knows what's going to happen. And all I can do is to be where he has me at that time. But it will be a tremendous day when the Lord Jesus returns and he gathers his people together. And for those like Elijah and Enoch, not having to face death is a real blessing on top. But the dead in Christ always rise first, we're told. So there is the benefit of being first as well as we gather together. But it's an eternity with the Lord, and it doesn't matter whether we first or we gathered and joined together. It is for an eternity that God is preparing us in his presence forevermore. The Lord had three things then to underline before the parting of Elisha and Elijah together, and he has three things for us then this morning to consider. First of all, we're to take advantage of the present. Make the most of the opportunity that we have today. Take advantage of the present. We don't know whether tomorrow will be ours. We don't know how suddenly the Lord might return or how suddenly he may call us home. And we are to be taking the opportunities that God gives us on the day that we have them. Elisha knew that Elijah was going to leave him soon. God had made it clear, both to Elijah and to the others, that God was going to take Elijah from them. It's interesting. Many of us don't know how many days we have left, but here Elijah knew. He didn't know how many days, but he did know the day was coming. It was near, and Elijah was going to be taken away out of this world. And Elisha wanted to be with Elijah for as long as he possibly could. So when Elijah said, I'm going to this place, Elisha says, I'm coming with you. You're not going without me. I'm going to be there by your side, because at any moment the Lord could take you away, and I want to be there for as long as I can have you in my company. It appears that Elijah was willing to let Elisha stay. But it was almost like a test. How loyal are you? How true, as a follower, as a servant, are you going to be to me until the Lord takes me away? It was a test on his devotion to Elijah. And when eventually Elijah throws his mantle off and it falls on Elisha as his successor, Elisha says, I will follow you. And he kept that promise. He, throughout his own ministry, followed in the ways of Elijah and continued to be faithful to God, as Elijah had been himself. They had worked together for a number of years by this time, and they came to love and appreciate one another in a deep way. It's important that as servants of the Lord, that we have co-workers, that we don't go it alone, that we don't feel that we have to isolate ourselves from everybody else. And we see this example in the scriptures again and again. We see that Moses and Aaron work together. Moses, when he was challenged by the Lord to go, said that he was slow of speech, he stammered, and he wasn't clear in his pronunciation. And the Lord said, well, take Aaron with you. And he gave him his brother as a companion and as a helper who spoke on behalf of Moses. David worked closely with Jonathan, and they were good friends. They looked out for one another. We see that when Paul travelled, he went first with Barnabas and then later with Silas. And Luke was also often with Paul on those journeys, as he documents and records the accounts of what happened on those journeys. Even when Jesus was sending out his disciples, he sent them in twos. He sent them in twos, encouraging them to go not alone, but with others who would be supporting them and sharing the responsibility and the burden. And so we're not only fellow workers with the Lord, but with the Lord's people as well. And it's important that we have the support and the encouragement of one another. We don't go alone, but we do it with the support and the encouragement of the people that God brings around us to do his work together. We're not doing it in competition. We're seeking to serve the Lord together as one. And so it's important then that we pray for those who are working alongside us, that we would be one in purpose, one in heart, one in vision, and that we would be hearing from the Lord what it is that he wants us to do together, so that not one is going in one direction and one is going in the other, but that we seek to know the Lord's purpose and his will and his leading. So we'll be praying this week for the board and the session meeting as they come together to discuss what it is that the Lord is asking of us, that we would be one in heart and mind. Pray for the presbytery as they meet, that as a presbytery that we would be one together in the decisions that we are making and taking. The Lord then has Elisha and Elijah together, working together in partnership for these years until Elijah is to be taken to glory. Now, we never know when our co-workers will be taken from us. And so we need to take the opportunity while we have to learn from them, to listen to their wisdom, and to see how the Lord has been faithful to them. There was an age gap between Elisha and Elijah. They had different personalities, as reflected in the scriptures. But they worked together, and they learned from one another. And there is times when the older generation has much wisdom to share with the younger generation, as they have proved the Lord's faithfulness in different situations and circumstances. And to be able to sit at the feet of those who have proven the Lord to be faithful is a wonderful blessing, is a wonderful encouragement. And so don't miss the opportunity as younger people to sit with the older folks and to ask them, how have they known God's help? How has God spoken to them? How has God directed them? So that we may learn from those experiences for ourselves. But let's not miss out as older generation from listening to the younger generation, how they are seeking to prove the Lord to be faithful. Because they can encourage us as well. As I've said before about our son Jacob, when he said he wanted to go to Singapore and he was going to go short term on a missions trip. And I was thinking, how on earth are you going to fund that? It was okay for dad to be living by faith at the time, but for his son to do it. And I had to learn the lesson that God can be faithful to the next generation. And so it's not that the older people always get it right or always know everything. But we need to learn how God is faithful to those who are coming behind as well. And to encourage them in that. To put their trust in him as we have put our trust in him. Because God's promises are eternal. They are everlasting. And that is our confidence as those who are older in the faith. We can present the gospel to those who are coming behind with conviction and with confidence, knowing that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And each generation can prove him to be faithful because he will not stop being faithful. Those who put their trust in him will never be ashamed, will never be disappointed, will never be let down. And that is our confidence as we share the good news with those that the Lord will bring to us, that we can encourage them to put their trust in the Lord because he will sustain them, he will help them, he will forgive them, he will bring them out of the darkness into the light of his truth and present them into his presence with great joy. That is our conviction, that is our encouragement. So Elisha had much to learn from Elijah's experience and from his wisdom and from his counsel. And so on this last day, as Elijah is preparing to be taken away from this world, Elisha is hanging on to his every word, to be there, to take everything that he can. You know, there are some saints now in glory that I wish I'd spent longer with, because they had so much to share, so much to give. But I'm thankful for the times that I've had with them in the past that have helped me and helped to form my thinking and my understanding, and to guide me in my own knowledge of how God works and how he has been faithful in many and different circumstances. So let's encourage one another. Let's not lose the opportunity. The first thing that we find here then is that we need to take advantage and to make the most of the opportunity of the present that we have. And so they were from different generations, they had different personalities, yet they got on together. Isn't it interesting that you can have a really good friend who's years younger than you? They can be a really good friend. Age doesn't really matter. Even if you get to 60, Robin, it doesn't matter. It's the people that matter. The people that God brings across our paths to encourage us, to support us, to help us. And we are family together, the generations together working in harmony and in faithfulness for the Lord who is faithful to us. So God then has the season for us to have opportunity to meet and to walk alongside those of different generations. We should take the opportunity to learn from one another. One youthful pastor remarked that he didn't want anybody in his church over 40. He wanted a young church. Well, that was a mistake. Where were they going to get the experience and the wisdom and the counsel from the older family members? Where were they going to see how to prove God faithful, not just until you're 40, but into your 50s and 60s and 70s, when proving God's faithfulness is a new challenge and a new opportunity, when circumstances change and situations change? But God doesn't change, and we can hold on to him and the promises that he has for us. Thank God for people like Elijah, who are patient with the younger generation, who take time to help to shape and to guide those who are coming behind. And so those of us of a more noble age need to ask ourselves, am I a blessing to the younger generation? Or would they be glad to say, I don't want you in my church, you're too old, to set new ways? Are we an encouragement? Are we seeking to build them up and to help them and to guide them? Or do they see us as a hindrance, as those who are trying to hold them back? What do we reflect about the Lord in the way in which we live and witness and serve him? Elisha didn't want Elijah out of his sight until the Lord took him away. People trying to avoid us, or are they trying to spend time in our company? Don't worry that they think that you're that old that they won't let you go out of their sight. Just appreciate the fact that they're wanting to learn of your experience of the Lord that will help them in their own walk with him. So don't miss the opportunity of the present. Take advantage of the present. The second thing here, prepare for the future. Prepare for the future. What does Elijah do on this last day as he walks around? He goes to Bethel, to Jericho, and to Gilgal. And they visit the sons of the prophets. Basically, these were Bible schools, training the next generation of gospel workers. And Elijah goes to each of these places, and he encourages the students who are studying the scriptures. It's not a lovely thing to do as an older man who's about to be taken out of this world. He spends his last days with those who are studying God's word, being trained, and being prepared for ministry themselves. What an encouragement to that younger generation who would have known the story of Elijah, who would have known how God had used him on Mount Carmel, and how God had provided for him, and all the other incidences that we've been looking at over his life. These students are then visited by him just before the Lord takes him away. What an encouragement. I wondered if we treasure perhaps the last visit that we had with somebody who's now in glory, and for that last opportunity that we had just to share with them. The work of the Lord is always one generation short of extinction. We need to be encouraging the next generation to study God's word and to be ready to serve him. Because if we are not encouraging the next generation, who's going to do that work for the generation that's going to come behind? And so we have a responsibility to prepare for the future. And Elijah spent that last day preparing the students who were studying behind him, not just Elisha, but others as well, as they went from place to place and encouraged the sons of the prophets, as they referred to. There were many farewell messages recorded in the Bible. We find Moses' farewell message in Deuteronomy, Joshua's message in Joshua 23, David in 1 Chronicles 28, Jesus talking in John chapter 13 through to chapter 16, and Paul also in Acts chapter 20. But we're not recorded the words of Elijah. We just know that he visited these places. And I'm sure that he said much to the students as he met them. What's the point of going to say nothing? Why would he take that journey and walk those miles just to go and say nothing to those that he was visiting? But we're not told what he said to them. But his visit must have been an encouragement. And there were things that he would have shared with them. Certainly he told them to obey Elisha just as they had obeyed him, to remain true to the word of God and to do everything that God had told them to do as they battled on in a land that was full of idolatry. It was their responsibility to call the people back to obeying God's covenant, that he may be pleased to bless them and heal their land and restore order amongst their people again. You see, God has different ways of training his servants, but he still expects the older generation to pass on to the younger generation the truths of his word. There are those who will study in Bible colleges, there are those who will attend fellowships, and there are those who will just have friends who will encourage them in the faith. The Lord has different ways to speak into our lives at different times, but we need to be preparing the next generation for all that they will do for the gospel and for the greatness of the Lord. And so they were to take advantage of the present, they were to prepare for the future, but they were also reviewing the past. They were looking back, reminding themselves of what God had done at these various places as well. And so they go to Gilgal, they go to Bethel, and they go to Jericho, and finally they cross the River Jordan. And all these places were important in the history of God's people. They carried a significant message about how God had been faithful and how God had stepped in and how God had dealt with them at these various places. And Elijah wanted to visit these places just one last time, and he took Elisha with him. Our eternal God doesn't reside in special places, but we who are creatures of time and history have these visible reminders to help us to remember the past, to remember what God has done for his people. And there are times when we go back to a place and it's a significant place for us. It's a place where God has spoken to us, or God has revealed something to us, a place where we felt very close to the Lord. And we can go back to those places and remember just how important that encounter with God was to us there. It's interesting, just this past week, going back down to Wales and remembering the seafront where God spoke to me when he was calling me into ministry, and how I battled as I walked along the three miles of golden sands, as they call it in Port Talbot. That's when the tide's in. If the tide's out, there's usually oil on the beach, but then we've got golden sands when the tide's in. And I would walk up and down there battling as to whether I could really follow the Lord and serve him in ministry. Special places where God has spoken. And Elijah goes back to these special places in the history of God's people. And he reminds and reflects on God's dealing with his people at these places. The past is not an anchor to hold us back, but it can be a rudder that will guide us forward. Because God is the same. And as he was then, so he is now and ever shall be. And it's important for us to remember what God did in past times. So important was Jesus' death that he instituted the Lord's Supper for us, that we would never forget that his body was sacrificed for us, his blood was poured out for us to forgive us our sins and bring us peace with God. And so he instituted a way of us remembering that. And as we come around the Lord's table regularly, we do that, we remember. And so it's good for us to review the past, to remember what happened at different times in the history of God's people. Because it can guide us into the future as well as we reflect on the faithfulness and the goodness of God. It's important then for us to remember what God has done and to treasure these things and to pass them on to the next generations, to tell them of God's faithfulness. That's one of the major themes in Moses' farewell address to the new generation about them entering into the promised land. In his farewell address to his people, Moses said, remember 14 times. Remember, remember, remember. He kept reminding them not to forget of God's faithfulness to them, to remember these things, to hold on to these things. Gilgal, the first place that they visited here, was the first place where the Israelites camped when they crossed the Jordan and entered the Promised Land. When they arrived, it was the first place that they put foot, and it's where they stopped and gave thanks to the Lord that he had brought them into the land that he promised them. A special place. Kath and I always remember the first service station we stopped off in Scotland when we crossed the border on our way to move from Wales to Glasgow. It's a special place. The sun shone. It's amazing. And we had a family photo. And we still got it. It was a special place. Going to the new land that God had brought us to. And so when I think of Elijah going back to Gilgal, reminding himself, this is where God first brought us as a people into the promised land. His promise was delivered and it started here at Gilgal. And before he goes to heaven, he goes back to Gilgal to look at that place where God's promise was fulfilled. All that is yet to be is yet to be, but this is where God delivered his promise. This is where God brought his people as he said he would, and they entered into the promised land. It was at Gilgal that the Jewish men submitted themselves again to become sons of the covenant. And for all the years that they traveled in the wilderness, the boys weren't circumcised. And when they came to Gilgal, that was the first thing that they did. They restored the covenant with God and they were circumcised at Gilgal. It was a new start, a new beginning. And they went business with God and they reaffirmed their vows and their promises. It was lovely last Sunday to be able to affirm our faith and recite the Apostles' Creed together to remind ourselves of the truths of God's word. And as we enter into the world, these are the things that we believe, these are the things that we hold to. It was at Gilgal that the Israelites did that when they came into the land. They affirmed their commitment to God, who had promised them and delivered them into the land that they were now living in. It was a place of new beginnings, and Elijah wanted Elisha to remember that. He was going. Elisha was about to start. God is faithful. This is a new start, a new chapter, just as Gilgal was a new start for God's people then. Come back to Gilgal. Let's remind ourselves that God gives us a new opportunity to start afresh. And Elisha, this is your opportunity to put your trust in God, to reaffirm yourself, to be God's servant, and to be faithful to him. In the time of Elijah, Gilgal was now the center of idolatrous worship. But Elijah doesn't abandon it. He goes back to remind himself, this is where God kept his promise. And God's promises are ever true. Regardless of people's disobedience, regardless of how they enter into sin, God is true to his promise. And then they went to Bethel, about a 15-mile journey. And Abraham had worshipped at Bethel. And it was at Bethel that Jacob saw the ladder ascending and descending to heaven. There he heard God's promise to be with him and to care for him. And so Elijah takes Elisha to Bethel, a place where God is, a place where God has spoken, a place where God has promised to care for his people and to provide for them. It's that a lovely thing for Elijah to do? To take Elisha to that place where he could be sure that God would be with him? Just as he was with Abraham there, just as he was with Jacob there, just as he's been with Elijah through his life. Elisha, come to Bethel. God promises to care for you. God promises to speak to you. God promises to help you, to provide for you. I'm going, but God's here. And his word is true. Bethel means house of God, and it was there that Jacob had worshipped the Lord and vowed to obey him. King Jeroboam had built a golden calf at Bethel by now, made it the site of idolatrous worship. But Elijah looks beyond that, and he sees it still as a place where God speaks. Regardless of the sins of the people again, it is still an important place in the history of his people. At Bethel, the students spoke to Elisha about Elijah's departure. Perhaps as students, they still today even think like this. They know things that others don't know. As students, they think they know everything. And they were saying to Elisha, do you not know that Elijah's going to be taken from you? And Elisha says, don't speak of it. Don't want to hear it. I want to be with him for as long as I've got him. I don't even want to think about the day when he's gone. Don't talk about it. Of course I know. Of course I know it's going to happen. But today, I'm sitting at his feet. I'm learning from him. And I'm drinking in all that he has to share with me. And the same thing happened when they got to Jericho. The students there said, don't you realize he's going? He says, yes, I know. But don't speak of it. I don't want to hear of it. Their approach to what God was about to do was an intellectual one. But for Elisha, the thought of his master being taken from him brought pain to his heart. He would have to go when Elijah had been taken away and carry on and do the work that he had been trained by Elijah to do. The mark of a true student of the scriptures is a burning heart to be faithful to the Lord, not a big head. Elisha didn't want to say, yes, of course I know, I've known that before you even knew it. But he has a big heart. He wants to learn as much as he can before Elijah is taken away. And then they walk another 15 miles to Jericho, the site of Joshua's first victory in the Promised Land. When they came into the Promised Land and they have to fight, it was the Battle of Jericho. Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho and the walls came tumbling down. They go to that city. And when that city was destroyed, a curse was put on the city that anybody who rebuilt the city would lose their sons. And it was King Ahab who saw that city rebuilt and he lost both his sons. It's a consequence. But they go back to Jericho, to the place of victory, where God spoke and promised that he would put that city into the hands of his people. It was a wonderful victory, and it showed Israel that they could conquer the land when they lived in obedience to God's ways. All they had to do was to walk around the city 7 times. And then on the 7th day, 7 times, blowing their trumpets, and the city fell. They needed to obey the Lord in faith, trust him no matter how foolish it might have seemed, that God would have all the glory, and the promise was delivered. 2 times Joshua failed to follow the Lord's command, and on 2 occasions he lost the battles. Jericho was a place that reminded them how to do it God's way, how to trust God, even when what he says doesn't seem to add up. It wasn't with swords and with armors and weapons that they went, but with trumpets and marching, and the battle was won. There are many battles that we will face as Christians, and sometimes the way that we would deal with that battle is perhaps the wrong way. We need to listen to what God says. Learn the lesson of Jericho, to be obedient to what God asks of us, and to follow him, that he will have the glory, and we will receive the promise that he's given to us. And then they come finally to the River Jordan. left Egypt as slaves when God parted the Red Sea, and they entered the Promised Land when God parted the River Jordan, and on both times they crossed over on dry ground. They had their freedom and they had their inheritance delivered in the same way, with the partings of the water. And so Elijah takes Elisha back to the River Jordan to remind him of how God had been faithful and how he had worked to free them as a nation, and then to bring them into the land that he promised them. To commemorate this miracle, Joshua had built a monument in the middle of the river and another on the shore. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. And Elijah parts the water himself, and they cross over. He takes Elisha to the other side of the river, and it's on the other side of the river, outside of the Promised Land, that the Lord takes Elijah away. And now Elisha has to get back. And one of the first challenges for Elisha is God going to allow him to part the waters in the way in which Elijah was able, and in the way in which Moses was able and Joshua was able? Is God the same God to him as he had been to the others? You can read on and find out. I'm not going to tell you this morning. I'm going to leave you hanging. There are a number of similarities between Moses and Elijah. Both parted the waters. Both called down fire from heaven. Both saw the Lord provide food. Moses, the manna in the wilderness. And Elijah by the brook when the ravens fed him, morning and evening. In the land of Egypt, Moses prayed and God altered the weather. Elijah prayed and the Lord stopped the rains for 3 years. Moses gave the law to the people of Israel, and Elijah called them to repent and turn back to that law. Both were associated with the mountains, Sinai for Moses, where the law came, and Carmel, where he proved God to be the true and the living God. Both of them made journeys through the wilderness, and God sustained them through both. Both of the men had a unique ending to their lives. God buried Moses in a grave that nobody found, and Elijah was transported straight into heaven. Both Moses and Elijah were privileged to be with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And the three disciples stood there. They saw Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. Elijah is a lovely example to us as believers, not to miss the opportunity, to take the opportunity right to the very end. He spent his last days traveling around, encouraging the students, encouraging Elisha, to prepare for the future, to train those who are coming behind to put their trust in the Lord, to encourage them, to prove God to be faithful to them as we have proven God faithful to us, and to review the past, to look back with thanksgiving in the way in which God has dealt with his people, knowing that each generation, God is faithful to them. Elijah doesn't ask Elisha for anything as he's going, because he can't take anything with him. But Elisha asks for a double portion of his blessing, so that he may be faithful to the Lord as Elijah had been himself. But one thing that we can leave behind, as we think of our own going on into glory, are others who will trust the Lord Jesus Christ because we've encouraged them to do so. And we've shown them that the Lord is faithful to us and can be faithful to them. So what are we doing for the next generations coming behind to show them that they can trust the Lord as we have trusted him? That about is the only lasting thing that we can leave. That they too would have confidence in the Lord, that they have seen our example to be a true example. May the Lord help us to be faithful then, to be an example to the generations that are coming behind, to encourage them to put their trust in the Lord. Thanking the Lord for the Elijahs that we have appreciated, the older folks who are now in glory, who so helped us in our walk, and pray that we may be an encouragement and an example to those who are looking to us in the generations that are following. May the Lord encourage us through this word. May we give thanks for those who've encouraged us in the past. But may we be challenged to be the encouraging ones for this generation who are coming behind as well. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this morning. Amen. We're going to turn to the hymn book again, and 178, 178, which reminds us to go forth and tell, O Church of God, awake, God's saving news to all the nations take. Proclaim Christ Jesus, Saviour, Lord and King, that all the world his worthy praise may sing. 178.